Good morning, church. So good to be with you today. What a great opportunity we have to be able to study together and to pray together and to commune together. Just a tremendous blessing to be able to be with all of you this morning. It's nice to have some cooler weather and to be able to just be reminded of God's handiwork through all of the seasons. Tim gave us a really good lesson about the changing of the seasons not too long ago, and we certainly see that in what's going on all around us. Today is a lesson that kind of is a oops, I forgot about that one lesson. When I was kind of mapping out our series through the attributes of the early church, there was one lesson I always kind of had in my mind that, in fact, it was the lesson that sparked my idea to even go into that series. And then, you know, the lesson I gave a couple of weeks ago was kind of the, oh, let's summarize this series and let's, you know, just kind of celebrate the final lesson in the series. And then I got to thinking, I never preached that one lesson that I wanted to do at the beginning of it all. I always just kept kind of thinking, well, I'll fit it in there somewhere, and just never got around to it. So we're going to back up one more time, at least for the week, and we're going to look at one more of the attributes of the early church to look at some things that allowed them to be this group of people that was just sold out for God and in completing the mission that had been given to each one of them, in taking what had been put inside their hearts and making it grow and spreading it and causing it to just grow like wildfire. And so we're going to do that this morning in just a moment. But first, we have visitors among us, and we're so thankful to have you and just want to welcome you. And anytime you are able to be with us, we just get tickled to have visitors and to be able to be with you for even just a short while. And so we're really, really thankful that you've taken the time to come our way. It's a huge blessing and encouragement to each of us. David read for us just a moment ago from the Gospel of Luke. I want us to go to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be there in just a moment, but I want to just emphasize that passage that David read for us. It's the passage where Jesus talks to those people who are curious about following him. He wants them to understand the cost that's associated with that. And there's a number of times where Jesus tried to help people understand that counting the cost was very important when it came to following him. He told a story about a person who set out to build a building, and they didn't count the cost. They didn't think about what was going to be the ultimate cost of doing such. And so they ran out of money and weren't able to complete the building, and then they got made fun of because they started to build but they weren't able to finish. This is another, in Luke chapter 9, example of when Jesus is trying to help people understand that being really excited and energized about following him, they needed to understand the harsh reality of it. That if you want to follow me, there's no telling where we're going to sleep tonight. If you're going to follow me, then there's no way to understand how long and how far that journey is going to go. And he uses a few illustrations there, and I don't want to get too deep into those, just to understand that Jesus is setting the precedent that following him means that there is this component to that of we're looking forward. We're moving forward. Nobody who sets their hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom, Jesus says. And so the attribute that I want to talk about today is how the early Christians, starting with the apostles, how the early Christians took that concept, took it seriously, and exemplified it in their lives. I'm calling this lesson "Lay It Down" because it's the concept that following Jesus means that we are going to set our course for Him, and we are going to lay down anything that encumbers us from being able to follow after Him. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Peter and John, James and John, doing that very thing. In Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 18, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter," it is Peter that we're talking about, "and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately, they left their nets and followed him." This is the one that I was thinking of when I said that. "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him." This is the kind of character that Jesus was talking about when he was describing kingdom citizens and what it takes to be part of his kingdom. Now, I don't think that Jesus is teaching here for them to dishonor their fathers, to leave their fathers hanging high and dry, to abandon their families. Of course he's not saying that. In fact, he gets on to the Pharisees for doing just that when he talks about them paying their tithes with great care and concern and then leaving their aged parents uncared for. So Jesus is clearly not saying that when we've set our course for him and we lay it down, he's not saying dishonor and abandon those who are there for you, those people who are in your care and all of that. He's not saying to just completely walk away, but in this case, for these four individuals, he was calling them to leave their occupation and to follow him full-time, trusting that he was going to lead them, that he was going to guide them and feed them and take care of them and show them a way for them to live out their lives in service to him. And so for Peter and John, or Peter and Andrew and James and John, setting that hand to the plow was leave your nets, lay them down, leave the boat, even leave your father standing there to finish mending and cleaning those nets from the day's work, because following me is the most important thing that you will ever do in your entire lives. For Matthew, the one who's writing this gospel, it was Jesus who came up into his tax booth and said, "Follow me." And Matthew, I don't even know if he closed his book or tidied up his office or said goodbye. He just got up from his desk and started following Jesus. He laid down his pen and walked away so that he could follow Jesus. It's not necessarily about walking away from an occupation. For them, it was. For them, what Jesus was calling them to do was going to be their full-time job for the rest of their lives. And so for them, it was about walking away from an occupation. Perhaps you have not been called to that, but are there ways in which our occupation encumbers us and hinders us from being set on a course for following Jesus? Are there ways in which our job consumes a lot of our lives to the point when our service to God, our service to others, starts to suffer from that extra time, that extra stress, that extra pressure that's put on us to perform in that role? Then maybe, perhaps, it is something that we need to consider. Is it something that I need to lay it down and walk away? This is hindering me from following the Lord in the way that He intends to be followed, in the way that I want to follow Him and lead as an example to others. Look in Acts chapter 19. Anytime I get a chance to work this into a lesson, I love to. This example is such a powerful example. This comes from Paul's missionary journeys, his third missionary journey. He comes to the city of Ephesus and starts to have wild success there. And in chapter 19 and verse 17, it says, "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." Now, let's see what the result of that is. That fear led to this. "Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." You want to talk about somebody who counted the cost? Literally counted the cost of how much those books were worth. But what did they do? They were presented with the opportunity to continue on in their life of sin or to follow Jesus and be set free from all of that. Here's what it's going to cost you. You got to lay it down. Lay down your practices. Lay down your evil deeds. Lay down your books that were sources of revenue for them and that had come at a cost to them. And what did they do? They laid it down. They didn't just lay it down and walk away, though. They laid it down and set it on fire so that not only could it never be used again in their lives, but that evil wouldn't then spread to someone else who might come along and pick up one of those books. What a great example of when it comes to following Jesus, whatever it is, whatever sin it is that's got us wrapped up, whatever wickedness that we have in our past, no matter what our history has shown, what we understand is that Jesus is asking us to just lay it down. Lay it down and walk away. Walk away with our course set on following Him. To follow Him with abandon of all other pursuits. And we see plenty of examples throughout the early Christians of radical ways in which people laid it down so that they could become followers of Jesus. But that's not the only way that Jesus and the early Christians teach us the concept of laying it down. There's all kinds of ways that the Scriptures talk about that. One of them, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about just the ways that that we as human, chapter 5 is a lot about the way that we as human beings interact with each other. Just some really good ways to kind of govern the way that we treat people and the way that we respond when treated certain ways. And so we've got the idea of the way we speak about other people, calling somebody a good for nothing or calling somebody a fool. He talks about making friends with your opponent. Make friends with them quickly so that things can get resolved in a positive way, and that it doesn't have to involve the potential wickedness of the courts. One of the ones that's to me the most powerful and one that we probably don't put into practice as much as we should. We just don't simply hold ourselves to this standard. But Jesus says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar of God, now think about that, what he's describing. You're bringing the sacrifice that's been commanded by God. This is an obligation for you. God, under the law, has communicated to you that this is what you are required to bring to his altar. And here's what he says. If you're doing that, if you're in the process of following the command that I have given you to bring this gift, but while you're on the way or when you get there, you realize that you are at odds with your brother or sister, what does he say? Lay it down. Leave it there. Go first, be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. To me, it's the same kind of thing that Jesus is saying when he's talking about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in the one eye. Tim addressed this very beautifully not too long ago in our Matthew class. The idea is not that we should never try to help other people with the things that are causing trouble with their vision. That's not the concept at all. The true concept is first deal with this really big thing that you've got going on in your life, and then you will be better equipped to help others be able to see more clearly. The goal of all of that is to help people with the specks in their eye. Not in a judgmental, lordship kind of way, but in a very meek and gentle way. The goal is to help people see better. But in order to help other people see better, I've got to be able to see better. I've got to be able to think soberly and clearly. It's the same concept here. Is bringing your gift to the altar a very important thing and what the Lord wants you to do? Absolutely. But are you able to truly do that? If you've got hurt, if you've got hard feelings, if you've got anger, if you've got bitterness, if you've got strife with somebody else, especially somebody else who's named a brother or sister. You know, we gather around this table to celebrate something we call communion. And what that means, we had this lesson not too long ago. What that means is that you and me and all of us are gathering around this table, and Jesus is with us, and we are all celebrating a peace of being together and being one family, and we jointly gather together to drink from the cup and eat of the bread to celebrate this peace and reconciliation that we have through Jesus and that we enjoy with one another. And so how can we celebrate communion if there's strife and bitterness and hurt feelings and anger in our heart? And so what's Jesus telling them to do, which I think translates very beautifully into our modern worship experience? He's saying, you're coming to the place of worship and you've got something going on with somebody else? We need to first be reconciled with our brother. First, remove the obstacle that causes our vision to be blurred, obscured, so that then we might be able to clearly see, that we might be able to, with our full heart, come and offer our worship, our service, our dedication to the Lord. And I just feel like that's one of those passages that we got to do a better job of that. Because I know I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of coming to worship service and I'm upset with something somebody said. I'm frustrated with a brother or sister in Christ because of something that they've done. I know I have. I'm guilty as charged of doing this exact thing. I got to do better. We as a group, we have to do better. Jesus is saying, lay it down. Lay down the bitterness. Lay down the anger. Lay down the frustration. Lay down the hurt and the pain. And be reconciled. Be reconciled with one another so that we can give Him everything that we have to offer. The Lord, He blessed me with the ability to speak and not have to really get too scared about it. Right? I realize that speaking publicly is a big fear for most people. And while I still get very nervous every time I stand up here, it's mostly because of the precious material that I'm working with. And I don't want to do something that dishonors that. But I have the ability to speak and to not worry about it all that much. It's also a curse, you know, because my mouth, y'all, you can ask Leisha and she will testify. My mouth, it causes a lot of problems sometimes. And I say things. I say a lot of things. You guys know that. But sometimes things that I say, they come out wrong. They make it sound like I meant to inflict some kind of hurt in somebody. And it may not have been intentional, or maybe it was in the moment of I was angry and I said something I shouldn't have said. And so I speak to you this morning fully recognizing that there may be people out there who are having a tough time listening to me right now because of something that I've said or some kind of pain that I've caused. And I certainly want to let you know, please forgive me for that. And please, let's talk about it. And let me apologize face to face. Let me weep with you over any pain that I may have caused so that we can reconcile and be healed and be forgiven. And then we can come and offer our gift. And I would hope that every single one of us would make that same invitation to others in the room so that we as a family of believers, we might be able to worship God unhindered by any strife or turmoil or hurt feelings or jealousy or envy or just frustration or bitterness or anger, any of those things. If we have that, we've got to lay it down. Lay it down and be reconciled so that we can move forward. And that same idea there, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I think Paul was trying to encourage a couple of people to lay it down when he wrote to the Philippians. I mean, by and large, the book of Philippians is an overwhelmingly positive book. I mean, there is just not much to say negative about the church at Philippi. They were very loving toward each other, very supportive of Paul and his ministry. A number of times they sent aid to him. And in fact, they being a relatively poor group of people, richly blessed him in ways and in times when he was serving to much more affluent and capable and wealthy people who could have supported him. But he didn't want to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to them. And so this group was very benevolent toward him. Their care for him has flourished again. He writes them this letter, and it's so positive in just about every way. But then there's this one little subtle, like, we don't know really what's going on here, but Paul's trying to preach this same message that I've just been talking about. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." I don't know what's going on with these two people. There was something, some kind of strife, some kind of trouble, some kind of bitterness or anger, some issue that's going on between them. There's some friction there. And Paul says, from prison, "I really want you two to live together in harmony. I want y'all to lay down whatever it is that's causing trouble. Lay it down. Lay it down. So that you two can live together and work together in harmony in the Lord, and that the group can continue to grow and flourish and be a blessing." I think he would say that same thing. I'm not going to name names because I don't know the names and I don't know anything that may be existent here. But if it is, Paul's urging us to lay it down. To lay it down and walk together toward Jesus. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. This is more of a generic passage with this idea of laying it down. It's one that probably should have read at the beginning of the lesson, but we'll read it now. It works just as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is right after Paul spends an entire chapter just filling us with great examples of godly men and women who have sacrificed and laid things down to become followers of God, and people who have shown by their example just this amazing faith, tested by fire, tested by lions, tested by the threat of being pulled apart and sawn in half. And this is his point in all of that. All of chapter 12 is spent to make this point. Or chapter 11, it's all spent to make this point in chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," since this is the case, since we can look at all these godly men and women and their lives and see the things that they overcame, the challenges that they faced, and to see their faithfulness in the midst of the storm. "Since we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here the Hebrew writer says, he didn't have to get into specifics, he says, whatever it is, whatever weight it is that's weighing us down and keeping us from rising up, whatever thing it is that entangles us, whether it be some sin that we're involved in. And y'all, if we've got habitual sin in our life, I mean, we've got something that we're running to that has become a rut, that has become a deep valley that we can't climb ourselves out of, do not suffer in sin alone. enlist the help of a brother or sister in Christ, somebody that you can trust, somebody that you can confide in and confess to, somebody that will listen and love you through it and help strengthen you. We have to have that for each other. I imagine that there is someone in our group today, maybe multiple people, who are hopelessly suffocating themselves in sin with no understanding of how to get out of it, and they're trying to do it all by themselves. And let me just tell you, you're not going to be able to do that. It's not the way sin was designed to work. If you and I could individually defeat sin, then we wouldn't even need to be here today to celebrate a sacrifice that didn't need to happen. Right? If it was possible for us to defeat it on our own, we wouldn't be here. But we are here because we needed the sacrifice and we need each other. And so whatever it is that you're battling, whatever it is you're trying to do by yourself, stop. Stop trying to do that by yourself. Enlist the help of a brother or sister in Christ. That's what he's saying here. We've got this cloud of witnesses. We've got each other. Let's use each other. Whether it's sin, whether it's some external force that is smothering you, entangling you, holding you down, weighing you down. What does the Hebrew writer say? He says, lay it aside. Lay it down. Anything, everything that becomes a hindrance of you fixing your eyes on Jesus and running the race before you, not behind you. It needs to be laid down. I love this concept here of looking at the cloud of witnesses and seeing what they've been through. One of the things that we're going to do in our teenager class, we're going to do this on Wednesday nights, and I'm going to forewarn you. So if I come and talk to you about this, I don't want you to be taken by surprise. I want our teenagers to understand the cloud of witnesses that they have right here at Northside. And so on Wednesday nights of our Bible classes, we're going to be interviewing different members of our congregation. And so I'm going to ask you to come in and answer questions from our young people. Questions like, how did you become a follower of Jesus? What's the hardest thing you've ever had to overcome in your life? And the hardest part might be for you to narrow that down to one or two things, because perhaps you've had a really difficult life. And perhaps the thought of telling your story in a format like that, perhaps it terrifies you. But I'm going to ask you to do it, because our young people need to see the cloud of witnesses that's right here around them, and to know that they're not alone, and to know that when they're going through different struggles and trials and hardships, that they've got people right here, family, that have gone through those same things, and here's how they've overcome: by the power of the blood of Jesus. And so we're going to do that, and I hope that you'll be open to that. I've already asked one person, and I think I almost gave her a heart attack. So I apologize for that. I probably should have asked after the sermon. But I think that's going to be a huge blessing for our group here. I know it'll be a blessing for me, and it certainly will be a blessing for our young people. To sum it all up, I think the Hebrew writer said it best. Whatever it is, whatever encumbers, whatever hinders, whatever entangles, be it sin, be it occupation, be it the wickedness and deceptive nature of our own hearts, whatever it is that gets in our way of becoming followers of Jesus and remaining focused on following Jesus with our whole being, we've got to lay it down. Lay it down. Paul says also in that Philippian letter that whatever causes us stress, whatever causes us anxiety, to bring that and lay it down at Jesus. And He will replace that with His peace. Peter says we can lay down all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our burdens before Him because He cares for us. What is it that you need to lay down today? Is it a sin? Is it something external that is getting in your way of following Jesus and serving others faithfully? Is it some kind of heart issue, some anger or bitterness or just doubt or fear that's set in that is causing you to not be able to follow Jesus with all of what you have? How can we encourage you to lay that down this morning and to keep your eyes fixed solely on Jesus and to run the race before you? If we can help you in any of those ways, we certainly want to do that. Let's pray together.